Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's message, once again, is from 1 John chapters 1 and 2 that we read a few moments ago. Especially this part, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, which we have seen, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, dear friends in Christ. In the Old Testament, it's the act of or remembering was pretty much, I don't know how to say it, but remembering was appropriating, I guess is the best word to use for it. That is, what God had done for the generation that went through the Exodus was to be received by all the following generations as having actually been done for them as well. Basically, that they were to count themselves as having participated in this great act of God in redeeming, in rescuing his people from the land of Egypt. See, God's word of redemption spoke that redemption to each generation that followed. And in believing that God's word, a person became a member of the community, a member of those who had been redeemed, who had been bought back, who had been brought out, delivered out of the land of Egypt. It's not a reenactment, it's a participation in the Exodus, if you will. That's if you think about their remembering, that's what it's about. Now, in today's epistle, St. John understood that this faithful communication of the word of life carries the promise that where the word was received and believed, that the fellowship of the redeemed was going to be growing. And that makes sense. Wherever God's word, wherever this message of the gospel is received, wherever it is believed, then the fellowship grows. The fellowship, the church actually grows. And not only do the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents, but actually the church itself, the body of believers, experiences the fullness of joy. So today, actually telling others our good news not only expands the fellowship, but it actually increases our joy. I've had a lot of people, you know, in my years of ministry ask me why it was I became a pastor. And I thought about it, and one of the first things they ask you when you're applying for seminary is, why do you want to become a pastor? And they don't usually accept, well, I just feel called. That's usually not what they'll accept. They want something, a rock-solid reason. Years before I went to seminary, believe it or not, I was in a Christian rock and roll band. But one of the things we did in that band is we traveled to different churches and played in different avenues. But what I discovered there is that there was nothing in this world I wanted more to do than tell people about Jesus. So that was my answer to the seminary, and so far it's worked. So that's one of those things that, and not, you know, being a pastor isn't for everybody, and not everybody should be a pastor. But the thing is I found so much joy in talking to others and telling others about the gospel of Christ. I'm not trying to hold myself up to some kind of great, I'm so much better than, no. I find it just as hard as anybody else. But it's when I do talk to people about it, about my Lord, about my Savior, and what he has done for me, and in my life, I find my joy is just greater and lifted up, and it's just like, it's amazing. And that's what John is kind of saying here in our text. You know, John and all the disciples experienced the manifestation, the coming to life of the Word of Life, which, of course, when we know talk about the Word of Life, we're talking about Jesus Christ. And that Word of Life, that manifestation of the Word of Life, is what he is now eager to proclaim to you and me. The word, this word, of course, is from the beginning. It's interesting how he says that here. Did you notice that in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning. Now, if you remember the first John chapter 1 of the gospel, it's in the beginning was the Word. So he melds those two ideas together, that Jesus was with us from the very beginning. And the life that this Word brings to you and to me is eternal life. John actually says this twice while he's proclaiming this to us, that that he is proclaiming this Word of Life, bringing eternal life to you and me. He says it twice, that when the hearers believe the Word of Life, that their faith actually builds fellowship between believers, between you and me and all fellow believers in the world. But even more than that, he says it builds community between the believing community and the Son and the Father. That Father and Son with the church become a community. And in our communion liturgy, we talk about during the proper preface, I don't know if you ever noticed at the very end of it, it says, and with angels and archangels, it's something you probably hear and you understand, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. That's also part of the believing community. The community not only in this world, but those who have gone before us, who have gone to be with our Lord and Savior. They're part of that believing community. We are communing. The word for community is koinonia. Koinonia means, community, a bond of fellowship that cannot be broken except by individuals. It's that idea that we are one community of faith. And that's not just us here. It's all the saints who have gone before us throughout the ages and all the saints to come as well. This word is from the beginning, and it builds this fellowship. And now believers can rejoice when others hear the word of life and believe it, because what's better? What's the best thing we can do in a fellowship except build the fellowship more, right? Bring more people in. And the joy comes because this message that the word of life declares, well, it's a different view of God than what the world sees. Notice what it says in verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, our view without Christ, if we looked at God from the outside, we would see him as judgmental, as foreboding, forbidding, as dark. That's where that question springs from. Why in the world would God allow suffering here? Why does God let bad things happen to good people when he could just prevent it? It's the cry of the atheist that says, your God is either uncaring or he's mean. That's what the world sees. I mean, that's our natural view, our natural perspective of God, that he's dark, judgmental, foreboding, and forbidding. There's no joy in that. There's no joy in his judgment. There's no desire to share fellowship with a God that all he does is give you rules to live by and declares punishment if you don't live by those rules. And yet, what we see in Scripture over and over again is that the Word of Life, Christ, shows us that God is light. As the Old Testament declares, He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's our God. That's the joy that we share. That's the fellowship that we want. We want fellowship with our Father, a good, benevolent, forgiving, and just Father. Now, there's some admonitions in here. I don't know if you noticed that. In chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." So John's telling him, you know, don't sin. He's telling you and me, don't sin, right? So, but the wonderful thing is that he says right after that, "But if anyone does sin," which he knows will absolutely happen, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." He's the propitiation. He's the one who steps in place of us to satisfy God's justice for our sins. Not only for ours, but for the whole world. Walking in the light. And notice it's in verse 5, or in 5 and 6, in 6 it says, "If we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Walking in the light kind of corrects our view of ourselves, doesn't it? If we're standing in darkness and looking in a mirror, we see nothing except maybe a dark shadow of ourselves. If we're standing in the light and look at ourselves, we see every blemish, every flaw in ourselves. We actually acknowledge our sin. We acknowledge our unrighteousness when we look in the mirror of the law, when we look and say, "I see this law before me, God, and I know that I have not kept it. In fact, I've broken every one of those in my heart. I've done it over and over again." What we find here is that when we acknowledge our sin, when we acknowledge our unrighteousness, we receive and we rejoice in God's forgiveness and in His cleansing. Verses 8 and 9 is something you probably are familiar with from the divine service. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we say we have not sinned, we declare Him, we make Him into a liar, and His word is not in us. So John poses a conundrum for us here, doesn't he? He says, you know, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And then he tells us, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Well, what do you want, John? You want me to make God a liar or to try to tell you that I don't sin? Obviously, he's telling us, he's encouraging us to turn away from our sin. You see, as we receive and we rejoice in God's forgiveness and cleansing, we do long for that fellowship with each other, with His body, the church, and with Him, with God Himself. We want that fellowship. Many times I have friends that don't go to church, and I would talk to them about going to church, and they would say, "You don't have to go to church to be a Christian." And you probably have heard me say this several times already. And I say, "Yes, but Christians go to church." And they usually don't have anything to say about that. So they just kind of look at me, "Well, I just haven't found the right one." I said, "None of them's right. Just go to one." You know, none of them's perfect. They're filled with imperfect beings. That's another thing, you know. There's a bunch of hypocrites in church. And I always say, "Well, come on in. There's room for another one." Always room for one more. What we find is that by his resurrection, our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ has become the whole world's righteous advocate, the propitiation, the one that stands right there in front of God and says, I died for him. I died for you, Jesus says. He died for me. And because he died for us, God no longer visits his wrath, his anger at sin on us. He's already done that to Jesus on the cross. And because of his resurrection as the first fruits, he has raised you and me up. One of the things that I love about the story of Doubting Thomas, everybody talks about Doubting Thomas. The second Sunday of Easter is always the story of Doubting Thomas. I don't know if you ever noticed that. But one of the things I love about that is how very human and how very normal Thomas is, because it was too good to be true. Christ raised from the dead is too good to be true. It can't be. And then when he finally sees Jesus and Jesus comes up to him, and I don't think he was being sarcastic, I don't think he was being angry, I don't think he was doing anything except saying, Thomas, come here, my hands, touch my hands, feel them. Put your hand in my side. Come on. Stop disbelieving. Believe. Thomas falls to his knees and says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says those wonderful words. You believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. That's you and me. We see Jesus in many aspects of our lives, moving in our lives, but we haven't seen him in the flesh as Thomas and the apostles did. There will come a day when we do, and on that day we'll be with him forever. Until then, the joy that we have on this earth is spreading his word and hearing and proclaiming it to others so that they may believe. Notice at the very end of that gospel reading, what John says. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And I would add, I hope John will allow it, and that others may have life in his name as well. In his name, amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen and amen.